Now, I don't know why it is that when people read the headlines and they see certain things, that they immediately try to associate it with biblical prophecy. Prophecy is something that's spoken of before it happens. It's not taking an event that has occurred and then trying to find a Bible verse to fit it. That's not prophetic. That's one of the things that gets you in trouble when it comes to dealing with prophecy, with blood moons and Shemitahs and all the other kind of things. Now, I believe it's in the Bible school, it's called soteriology. I believe in studying eschatology and soteriology and all the big words for the use of the Holy Spirit, soteriology. And eschatology has to do with prophetic events. I understand those things, and I believe in it. Now you've got people that are predicting that because of what's happening in the United States of America, it means the rapture is going to happen. You have no biblical precedent at all anywhere in the Bible in 66 books that shows that America is the apple of God's eye, nor is America who God looks to determine when the rapture of the church is going to occur. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, God bless America. Thank you for America. Thank you for the people that fought for America. You got to understand, and I've been on it a little bit lately, soldiers sign up. They go to boot camp. After they get out of boot camp, they go to other places to help other people stabilize economies and stabilize governments. They're not always just at home to protect you. And you got to thank them for that. You say, why? Their wives and kids stay home 6 months usually, or maybe sometimes a year. I think in Vietnam it was 11 months. But at any rate, they pay the price and leave so that you can be safe at home. The majority of your wars, with the exception of the Civil War, have been fought on other soil. But here's the mistake you make when it comes to biblical prophecy. When it comes to the Bible and the United States of America, you're not in it. Do you understand? The United States of America is not in biblical prophecy. There's a reason for that. You say, why? It looks like you cease to exist. Now, I'm not in a hurry for that to happen because I still live here. So I'm not in a big hurry for that to take place or to transpire. Don't walk out of here now and say that I'm anti-USA. I'm not. If I was, I'd move. I'm not like some of you that all you do is gripe about it all the time. If you don't like it, get out. I mean that. I mean, seriously. I mean, I understand that. But if all you do is gripe about it all the time, it's still pretty good here, even with all the stuff going on. But when it comes to the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And when it comes to the things in the nation of Israel, that's where the prophetic events line up. They don't line up for the United States of America. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but whether or not you do or don't get into a lockdown and then you turn to the Bible and find out that Paul was in prison in Acts chapter number 26, as one guy said, and then he winds up with his head cut off, that's a picture of the church. Paul's never a picture of the church. John is a picture of the church. John dies in exile, or after goes in exile, then he comes back and it looks like he dies of natural causes. But at any rate, let me show you this in Matthew 24. Now watch it. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming of Christ. For those of you that don't know, the second coming of Christ is different than the rapture. The second coming of Christ is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with His saints. The rapture is when the Lord comes for His saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he said that the Lord has sent from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The archangel's Michael. That represents Israel. You say, why? It has to do with the resurrection for Israel and some things going on for the tribulation. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up together. Caught up. You're snatched away. You're swept off your feet. You don't go up under your own power. The Lord comes along and snatches you away. 1 Thessalonians 5 deals with events of the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. The rapture's already occurred. It's a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I don't care how bad it gets. It got bad during Hitler's reign. It got horrible. I mean, they were persecuting the Jews, and if anybody would have thought they were in the tribulation, you could have thought it for that time period at all. There's not the tribulation, although you're having tribulation, it's not the time of Jacob's trouble until the church is gone. The Lord is not done with the nation of Israel. Don't get in all this anti-Semitic stuff. Don't get involved in this turning against the Jew. Don't get into all that kind of, you say, why? That's God's chosen people. God made a promise. He never revoked a covenant with Abraham. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You're always to be on the side of Israel. You say, well, I don't like them and I think this and I think that and I think so on and so forth. Do you know who your Savior is?
That's right.
He's a Jew.
That's right. Amen.
You better be careful about the root out of dry ground.
Amen.
That's a Jew. Your Savior is a Jew.
Amen.
So you say, what are you, for Israel? Absolutely, I'm for Israel. Well, I don't like Benjamin Netanyahu, and I don't think this, and you're not a Jew. You don't have any idea what God's doing over there. The best thing for you to do is when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just keep your mouth shut and act like you know something. You know, just look around. The Bible says, and even a fool's considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. So just keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
Now, I've heard this week, and it stirred me up a little bit because I heard it from a so-called Bible-believing preacher. I believe the Bible, but if you don't rightly divide the Bible, you're going to take these events right here, and you're going to place them in the nation or the United States of America, and you're going to say the rapture is going to happen. I wish it happened right now.
Amen.
I mean, literally, I wish it happened before I could finish this message this morning. I want to see the Lord. I want Him to come. I want to get caught, not just because of trouble. I'm ready. I'm ready to be done. I don't care if it's going great right now and everybody is prospering and everybody's got, you know, everything that they could ever want and everybody's healthy and wealthy and wise. It ain't going to even touch the hem of the garment in heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be there. I want to be sinless. I want to be done with the conflict. I want to be done with the problems and the feelings and all. I want to be done with all that. I want to be up there in perfect unity. Some people don't appreciate that. You've never been a pastor. I can't sing the kids. Can't stand to see the kids cutting up. This time of the year, it's all of a sudden you're supposed to gather with your family and act like you like them. He said, well, I really like my family. Okay, well, good. There's always exceptions to the rule. I mean, I appreciate that. You're supposed to gather with your family and act like something you're not the other 364 days of the year.
That's it.
Yeah, okay. I didn't go over so well. I know I'm in the South. I just got that. Listen, I know what you want people to believe, but I've been living long enough to know how it is. The bottom line is if you love the Lord and you believe the book, your first area of conflict is not going to be your friends, it's going to be your family. Now that's just how it is because you love the Lord and you say, why? Well, that's part of the deal that comes with loving the Lord. Now I want to show you this in Matthew 24 if I can ever get around to it. And then that way you get your feet solidly planted, not in the preacher, in the book. Remember, we're talking about burying the Bibles? So at the foundation, the doctrinal standpoint you stand on, let's rightly divide the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. It is a somewhat rhetorical, but I want to... Hey, Brother Jeff, welcome home. For good this time, right? Short period of time and then back home. Okay. All right, now, this is a little bit rhetorical. When the Lord quotes Matthew chapter number 24, is the church in existence? No, it's not. Good. Some of you are like, Paul has not had the mystery of the church revealed to him, and they have yet to reject Jesus on the cross. When the Lord speaks Matthew chapter number 24, he hasn't even gone to Calvary yet. You can't start another time period until the death of the testator. So you don't step over into the church age until after this is. So when the Lord's quoting this passage, he is not quoting it on the other side of Calvary after he's already made the atonement. The church is not here. So if the church is not here, how can you read the church into the passage? Now it seems to make perfect sense, right? So when he's talking about these things, he's not talking about the church. Now watch, in Matthew chapter number 24, let's see who he's talking to. Verse number 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Notice this. And of the end of the world. The end of the world is important for context. You're not looking for the end of the world. You're looking for an end of a time period or a dispensation. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, said unto them. Who's the them? Who's he talking to, though? Disciples, Jewish disciples, the 12, right? All right, now watch. They're all representative of Israel. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled. These things must be come to pass. But notice there it is again. The end is not yet. You never see that mentioned in context of the rapture. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. You're already in Revelation 6. You're in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. In the first couple of verses, you're in Revelation 6, 5 and 6 and verse number 7. There's your horses. Those horses don't start riding until the tribulation. They're not riding now. this preacher said, you know, you're deep into the horses riding now. You're on the fourth horse of the apocalypse. And he's reading that in here. You're not on the fourth horse of the apocalypse. This little pandemic that you're having right now, big pandemic, large pandemic, people dying pandemic, however you want to spin the thing up and all that kind of stuff, it is absolutely not a drop in a thimble compared to what will happen during the tribulation time when Satan is down here.
Amen.
There will be people dying by the millions, and it won't take them several days to do it on respirators.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's it, Richard.
They'll be piling them up like cordwood. Notice what he says. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all what?
Nations.
Look in verse number 9. All what?
Nations.
You're not going to be hated of all nations. You say, what'd that be? The United Nations? No, that's Israel being hated. Because why? Because if you read the Old Testament, you find out that Israel becomes like a millstone about their neck and it becomes a stumbling stone to them. And they all want to get rid of Israel because they think Israel's the problem. That's not the United States of America. You be hated of all nations? You think the church is going to be hated of all nations? Boy, that's a loose interpretation of Scripture if I've ever seen it. If you're going to wind up being, call yourself a master of the Scriptures or a scholar, then how about let's rightly divide the passage? You're not going to be hated of all nations. You might be hated of individuals. You think the nation of Iraq hates you right now? You think you're on their agenda? We hate Donnie Roberts. Edict. The nation of Iraq is against Donnie Roberts. Ye shall be hated of all nations. Ye, the nation of Israel, not the nation of the United States. You shall be hated of all nations. Watch it. Then many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. False prophets, verse number 11, shall rise and deceive many. The iniquity shall abound. The love of many will wax cold. And he that shall endure to the what?
Amen.
The same shall be saved. Do you have to endure to the end? Well, it can't be you. So how do you put the church in part of it? And then you've got to change that passage now and say, well, what he really meant to say. No, leave it alone.
Amen.
Leave it alone.
Amen.
Don't mess with it. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do when it comes to the Bible is say, I don't know.
Yeah.
You don't have to know everything. You can just say, I don't know. I just know it ain't me. I don't have to endure to the end. You say, why? I'm sealed to the day of redemption.
Amen.
Now watch. For this gospel, what? Of the grace of God? This gospel of what?
Kingdom.
The kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the... See? The gospel. What gospel? Well, we're not going to be preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I don't care what these preachers are trying to tell you now, that the gospel is the same in Genesis as it is in Revelation.
Right.
No, it's not. These are they that had the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. How do you make them the same thing? Do you keep commandments to be saved? Do you not take the mark of the beast to be saved? Do you endure to the end to be saved? Somebody does. You don't have to cut it out. That's not a contradiction. It's putting it on the right person. Now notice what he says there. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world. Come to Galatians, if you will, please. Galatians chapter number 1. What's the gospel of the kingdom? What did Peter preach? Repent and be baptized, didn't he? Paul didn't preach that. I showed you that on Wednesday night. The Apostle Paul comes along. You know what the Apostle Paul said? My gospel. Paul calls it my gospel. You say, why? It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. What was Paul's gospel? Paul's gospel is the gospel, if you're here today and you're saved, Paul's gospel was how that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's your gospel. Okay? Your gospel is not repent and be baptized. Acts chapter number 2. But it was for somebody. The gospel of the kingdom is Jesus Christ is coming back. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. The first time it was, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. There's the Christ. There's the Messiah. There's the deliverer of Israel. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a guy on a war horse. They didn't rightly divide. They didn't have the first coming and second coming straightened out. He came as a baby to be slaughtered the first time, and he comes as the slaughterer the second time.
Right.
When I say slaughter, I mean slaughter. I mean slaughter to the point that you've never seen a war on the face of this earth, anything like it. You could combine all the wars together. You've never had wars running as deep, with blood running as deep as a horse's bridle.
Right.
And don't be this cheap shot, you know. Some theologian says, you know, well, what that means is a horse gets shot out from under an individual and he lays down to die and he puts his head in the blood on the ground. You think that's what the Lord meant by that? That Valley of Megiddo is shaped in such a fashion that when that is gathered up there, millions of people are there to fight against you and against the Lord Himself coming down out of heaven, and they muster those armies there. You go through that thing with a slaughtering weapon. Who is this? Dyed with the dyed garments of Bozrah, who has trampled out the wine press. You know what that is? That's a man sitting on a horse and he's walking through like you're walking through a river of blood up to the horse's bridle. That means a horse is 15 to 17 hands high. He's sitting on there. His leg all the way up to his waist to about the back of that horse is covered. He's walking through blood. You say, it can't be like that. Oh, you see, you can't imagine that in your mind. You think it's going to be some kind of missile and helicopter and all this other kind of stuff. And, you know, well, what happens if an EMP comes in and they destroy that and they can't get the weapons? I bet you they'll be fought on horseback.
Yes, sir. Yep.
I think there's something about that with 200 million men coming on that kind of a deal. But that's a whole nother deal. Coming across over there, the river over there that gets dried up because they have a dam there, and they come across Turkey, and then they come down to the valley, to the valley, to the valley of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon's fought. You see, what is that? That thing's like a giant trough. I've been there. You look out over that thing and you see how wide in the expanse that is, and imagine that thing with a river like the Grand Canyon fulled up to the horse's bridle, and you get an idea how bloody that slaughter is going to be. You don't have an atomic bomb dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima that took out that many. I'm talking about slaughtering them one at a time, bleeding them out. The picture of that thing is 400 prophets of Baal being killed by Elijah, filling up that brook Kidron with blood, just soaking the ground with blood and that kind of stuff, which that'd probably make you sort of nervous. And you see, preacher, it can't be like that. You haven't ever seen a time like that. Right. You've never seen a time like that. You never will up to then, and you'll never see it again after that. The next thing that you'll have is a battle of Gog and Magog that takes place at the end of the millennium. And the Lord says, y'all just keep your seat and he'll come and destroy him with a sword that comes out of his mouth. They're not the same thing. Armageddon and Gog and Magog. That's another thing I heard this week is, you know, we're on the forefront of Gog and Magog, and Togarma is going to get with Russia and they're going to come down against it, and Merkel's going to be in charge of this and so on and so forth. And what's happening is they're getting together and then they mingle the two things together. They're two separate battles. They're two different things altogether. You've got to get your biblical prophecy in the right line. All right, look at this thing in the book of Galatians. Now, this is an odd thing that Paul would write. Nowhere do you find this anywhere else except Pauline epistles. You can read your Bible from cover to cover, and you can read the maps and the concordance. You won't find this statement anywhere else. Even Jesus doesn't make this statement. What gospel did Jesus preach? I'll give you a clue. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. What gospel did he tell the apostles to preach? The gospel of the kingdom. And they're to confirm that word with signs, wonders, and miracles. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons, and so on and so forth, right? I know y'all all know this. It's just a recap. I'm just making sure I get it in my mind. Sometimes I have to say it to remember it. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, odd statement. Well, unless you read Revelation 14, there's an angel that comes from heaven preaching an everlasting gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I'm going to say it again. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel than that unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, why would Paul say that? Because Paul's preaching a different gospel than Peter preached. By Acts chapter number 15, Peter and Paul are standing up there. They're having a talk, a council, a conversation there. And Paul gets up there, and the Jews that were still there said, listen, man, we know what Peter preached. And Peter preached repent and be baptized and works for salvation and righteousness and self-righteousness and cleanliness and godliness and keeping the law and doing all that other kind of stuff. And you're preaching something about being saved by grace through faith and even letting Gentiles in. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in the body of Christ, and we're over here, no, we're better because we're special, and anybody that wants to get in, they have to come through the nation of Israel, and we're somebody. And Pete finally stands up, and one time he gets it right, he stands up and he says, boys, we believe like Paul now. And he sits down and you don't hear from him again. You won't hear from him again until the tribulation period. He'll probably be back and lead one of the 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel that'll be down here preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You say, why? That'll be the gospel that'll be during the tribulation period. Amen. Right now, it's Paul's gospel.
Paul said that. Jesus never preached it. Is he accursed? If you don't rightly divide your Bible, he is. Is Peter cursed? If you don't rightly divide your Bible, it is. Is Jeremiah cursed? Is Ezekiel cursed? Are the minor prophets cursed? If you don't rightly divide the Bible, it is. They didn't preach what Paul preached. It was a mystery that wasn't revealed until Paul got knocked off of his animal over there in Acts chapter 9 and then got his eyesight back and then went on the backside of the Arabian desert for 3 years over there for the Lord to teach him. And then he comes in and he's saying, now boys, I know this ain't how we were raised and I understand that this is different, but God gave me a revelation. And things have changed now. And by Acts 15, the Apostle Paul has settled that thing. And Peter says, we're with him. That's what happened all through the book of Galatians. Now, why is this stuff important? First of all, it ought to make you thankful. It ought to make you thankful that you're not saved by getting the law, keeping the law, maintaining the law, living the law, having to look for a kingdom to come, and so on and so forth. You ought to be grateful that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It resides in you right now. If you're here and you're saved, you say, where is it? Right there. Right there. I'm already seated with him in heavenly places. I can't mess it up.
Amen.
I can mess up my fellowship. I can mess up my returns at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot I can mess up, but I can't mess that up.
Amen.
My salvation is in his hands. It's not in my hands. Can I just say this to you as kindly as possible? Get your self-righteous hands off your salvation.
Amen.
You can't save yourself and you can't keep yourself saved.
Right.
Some of these preachers I hear talking nowadays, you'd act like the way they preach is they know they're living it.
Come on.
Well, your preacher don't believe he's living it.
Right.
You say, why? Because I read the Bible.
Right. Amen.
I struggle sometimes with envy, strife, and division. You probably don't. I struggle sometimes with covetousness. I struggle sometimes with bitterness and anger and wrath. Sometimes, I mean, you know, I get behind the wheel of a car, I can get pretty frustrated. Well, if I read my Bible, you know what I find out? I find that lying sometimes gets you in trouble. You ever lie? Don't tell me you didn't lie when you looked in the mirror this morning and said, hey, baby. And that mirror, you mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror comes back, mine comes back and says, well, it ain't you. But you make people think you are. You're lying. You got Facebook. You lie, don't you? Don't you make things what they ain't? Well, if you're in the Bible, then you're sinning. Oops, excuse me. But it's in there. You say, you're not going to hell for that. But it can sure mess up your fellowship.
Sure.
You know, sometimes it's okay, I guess you might say, to lie. You say, why? They don't want to hear your entire lie. How you doing? Fine. That means don't ask me no more questions. You ain't got enough time to hear all the stuff. And you really didn't want to know it anyway. That's just, in the South, that's just how you say hello.
Sure.
You know, how you doing? Sit down for a couple hours, I'll tell you. You know, no, I didn't sign on for that. Now look, the Apostle Paul said that a person ought to be cursed. Now, let me show you something about preaching that you may not like. That Bible teaches you clearly that it's more dangerous for somebody to teach false doctrine, which we're going to go here in just a minute, false doctrine, than it is for somebody to murder somebody.
Yes, sir. Come on.
Yep.
You say, why? That's a crime against a soul.
Right.
Now, I know y'all think I'm too hard on other religions and stuff like that. Paul said, let them be accursed. Catholic word, anathema. The Catholic Church curses you. If you're not in Holy Mother Church, you're anathema.
Right.
Means you can't get in if you're not in the Catholic Church. I'm not in the Catholic Church.
Amen.
Sorry. Sorry to disappoint you, Papa. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
You may not be. I am.
Amen.
I don't know whether you are or not, talking about all this same-sex stuff and trying to tell people, you know, don't alienate other people, all that. I'm alienating you.
Yes, sir.
I'm alienating you. You say, why? I'm in Christ. And being in Christ alienates me from certain people and certain ways of thinking. You got to get that through your head. Don't be thick when it comes to that. Don't just understand. You're signed up with a crowd right off the bat that runs contrary to modern theology. My job is not to try to get along with everybody. It's to try to get along with Jesus. I get along with you fine if you get along with Jesus. If you don't, see you in a millennium. Or maybe not. Maybe I'll see you at the great white throne judgment. Or at the judgment seat. But this idea that you're not supposed to speak about somebody else's religion, listen, it ain't just Muslims and Mormons putting people in hell. It's people that are teaching anything contrary to the death, burial, and the resurrection. You hear me? Anything.
Amen.
So, but preacher, you can't say that in the day and I. No, you can't say that.
Right.
Pete comes out of there in Acts chapter number, toward the end of Acts chapter number 4, Acts 5. I can't remember exactly there, but they wind up over there and they tell Peter, they said, you know, you've been over here talking to people, Peter, about Jesus. And this is after the 3,000 are saved over there in Acts 3. Philip got called out in Acts 9 and all that other stuff. And anyway, Pete's over there and he's telling them about Jesus. And they come in there and they said, you can't do that. And Peter said, can't do what? He said, tell people about Jesus. He said, oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You can't say that, Peter. Say what? That thing about that person. What person? Jesus. Oh, well, let me tell you about Jesus.
Yeah,
and they finally get so frustrated with him, they hang him up and beat the tar out of him. You know what Peter says? About time I took a whipping for the right reason, man.
Amen.
I took a whipping for the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ain't that a blessing? Pete says, man, this is a blessing to get a whipping for the right thing. That's how that chapter closes out. Because he's preaching Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you live in a day and time where it has now become despicable for any preacher to stand up and say, there's one way to heaven. There's not multiple ways to heaven, and it's not good works, and it's not whether or not you're able to stamp out a pandemic or whether or not you come up with a vaccine or whether or not you get this and that and the other and so on and so forth. There's one way to heaven, and it's for rich or for poor. It's for anybody.
Amen.
No matter what the race, the color, the creed, or the sin.
Right. That's right.
There's one way to heaven.
Amen.
You know how it is? It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Him crucified.
Amen.
Death, burial, resurrection. For what? Me. Took
Amen.
My place.
Amen.
That's not the same way it was in the days the Apostle Paul was around. And that's not the days of Matthew chapter number 24. Now, it's important for you to understand that. You say, why? Because you're going to be very offended when you start studying the Bible to recognize everybody can't be right.
Amen. Amen.
Any of you ever had the privilege of building a building or something like that and have you filed your permits and things like that and the inspector comes out to your job? And he looks at the job and you've done it according to the way you think is right. And that inspector comes out. Who has the authority, you or him? If you want to continue with the project, you know what you have to do? Whatever the inspector tells you. You say, why? He's the authority. You mean there's one way to build a building according to them? According to them, there is. You know what you'll do? You'll do what that inspector tells you because you want to get the building built. But when it comes to religion, you know what you'll say? Well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, granny... You know, granny, she could untie a bow tie with the best of them. And I know what the Bible says, but you ain't going to tell me that granny, I don't care if granny didn't control her tongue. I don't care if granny could speak in tongues or claim healing. I don't care if granny could handle a snake or drink poison. I don't care if granny claims to be able to cast out demons or whatever it might be. The Bible doesn't say that's any manifestation of having the Spirit whatsoever. The Bible says that when you get saved, the first manifestation is that you speak boldly the cause of Christ, the gospel of Christ.
Right.
Has nothing to do with you can speak in tongues, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard in my life.
Yes, sir.
You say, why? Because if you're a Christian, you know the thing you struggle with more than anything else is controlling your tongue.
Yes. Amen.
You've got to have God to supernaturally help you keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
And you say, why? And that thing is turn your tongue loose, turn your tongue loose, turn your tongue loose. What good does it do you to pray in a language you don't even know what you're praying? Prayer helps you. It may change things up there, but it helps you to know what you're praying. How do you know if you got an answer? And the Lord's like, what? Hey, one of you folks up here ever heard this before? Yeah, me neither. I don't even know what that was. He don't get a blessing. I was going to answer his prayer, but I mean, how would he know I was answering his prayer? He don't even know what he asked. But you're so spiritual. Hallelujah. 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 What does that mean? Why don't you do it like this?
Yeah. There you go.
I know what this is.
Sure.
I know what this is. Give me more.
Yep.
What I got ain't enough. Give me more.
Come on.
Pour it on me, Lord.
Yep.
Do you know what comes with the power of God? You wouldn't be having these up if you did. You want more of God? You wouldn't be having these up if you did. You're wanting more prosperity. You know the best way to come to God? In the Old Testament. They don't come this way. You know they come in the Old Testament?
Yes, sir.
You say, what? I surrender some. I halfway committed surrender some. Some to Jesus I surrender. Right? I give up. I give up. Boy, that's a great way. And then you know what happens? They bow forward. Lord, you've already given me enough by giving me a pass. I don't. My hands ain't up. I'm not looking for nothing. I'm grateful. We'll get into that in the regular morning service. Are you with me so far? All right, come back to 2 Timothy. We're finally going to get on the passage here. Now look. Let me quantify, clarify, verify. You don't have to be a jerk in the divisions. I don't believe that. Enough said. You don't have to grind them to powder. I don't believe that that's what the Bible says. Well, I just believe, and you just think the Bible. Yes, ma'am, that's what I believe. Yes, sir, that's what I believe. Pass the taters. You don't have to be a jerk. You're wrong. I kill you. You know. Okay. The Bible doesn't have to be defended. Right. Just had a guy, you know, in defense of the King James. What? You don't have to defend the King James. How are you going to defend the king?
Right.
He can take care of himself. Sometimes the fact that you argue with somebody gives credibility to their arguments. Sometimes the best thing to do is just go, okay, that's not compromise. It's like, okay. You say, how do you know? I'll give you scripture for it. That Bible says that if a man won't receive the truth, the devil can take him captive at his will. So if he won't receive the truth after the first and second instrument reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, sinning against himself, after the first and second admonition? Okay, that's two times. He doesn't tell you after that time that you now wound up, you know, spinning men into circles and screw them into the ground and that kind of a deal. You give him two warnings and leave it to the Holy Spirit. You ask yourself this question, if the Holy Spirit couldn't convince him, do you think you can? Doesn't that take some pressure off of you?
Sure.
Kind of like, okay, we'll let the Lord work it out. When the horn blows and I'm headed up, don't rejoice that they're not going with you.
Right.
Don't go, na 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 na, you know. don't do that. Don't do that. You know what you say? Lord, thank you.
Yes.
Boy, but by the grace of God, there would I be. Boy, God, I'm telling you what, I could be twisted up in religion. I could be twisted up so quick, man, and make my head swim. Don't ever think because you got it and they don't that you're special. Thank God's good. Boy, God's good. God allowed me to see that. God allowed me to see that. It's not our intellect. It's not like, oh, we could see the truth. No, God opened your eyes. God opened your eyes. You had a thimbleful of, okay, I believe that, and the Lord gives you a little bit more and a little bit more. But it's God that did all that for you. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're not going to have time to get into all this here, but I'll give you just a couple of things. Come all the way down, continue in the things which thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice I want to say this about verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, able to make thee wise unto salvation. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes there before we get into all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and so on and so forth. He said, from a child thou hast fully known Scriptures. Somebody taught the child. The child didn't have access to the Scriptures. Preacher, should I teach my child the Scriptures? Well, the Bible teaches that you should. You say, yeah, but I'm brainwashing them.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
100%. Don't tell me you don't practice brainwashing.
Sure.
When that child first comes up, you can't wait to see he's going to say mama or dada first. And you spend all kind of time rehearsing with him. Mama, 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 mama. You know, look at me. Mama, 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 mama. And then daddy comes in there, dad, 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 dad. You're in a race to see, because whichever one he says first, he loves the most. And then a child grows up, you know what you do? You conform them to what makes you comfortable.
Sure.
You don't let that child run buck wild. You're a fool if you do.
Right.
You don't let the child go over and play with the knobs on the oven or on the stove and stick his head in the refrigerator. You might wish he did after he becomes a teenager, but when he's a young kid, you don't do that stuff.
Right.
Do you? What's wrong with giving them what the book says?
Amen.
So, well, I just believe in letting them grow up and decide for themselves. No, you don't. You're a hypocritic liar.
Amen.
You don't let them decide for themselves about anything else in life. Why not the most important thing? He said, from a child, he has fully known. You know what I believe? I believe more than just bringing your kids to church and more than just putting them in a good Sunday school, which will be opening up the month of December there, the first week in December for the little ones there. And we'll go back to Q&A the first week in December and that kind of a deal. And we'll open up and breathe a little bit here. But here's the thing. I believe it ought to be taught at home. I believe you have 10 times the voice of any preacher or Sunday school teacher by sitting down with your kids. And my dad led me to the Lord. I'm not throwing off on a preacher leading you to the Lord or going saved at a youth camp or something like that. But I'm glad that it wasn't an unusual thing that I heard the gospel from my dad long before I ever got saved. I appreciated that. I wasn't uncommon in my household for my dad to pray, for my pawpaw to read the Bible. That wasn't uncommon. That was a common, ordinary. I thought everybody did that. It's like, doesn't everybody pray before they eat? I mean, my goodness, man, I've had that fork knocked out of my hand more than one time, you know, when I get ready to eat. I don't even say, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him. And the next thing you know, man, I'm starting to shovel it in and, hey, boy.
Yep.
You say, well, I just, you know, I learned where that food came from.
Yep.
It didn't come from mom and daddy. I learned from an early age, God provided mom and daddy the work to provide the food for me.
Amen.
You make sure you don't say mom and daddy thank you. Say God thank you.
Yep.
Thank you for the clothes you wear. I'm just saying, I think it's important for you to teach that. Grandparents, I think it's important for you to teach them. I do. You say, well, what happens when they get old? It's up to them. They come to a point where at any point in time, they're like you. They can make a decision. But there's nothing wrong with training up a child in the way he should go.
That's right.
And when he gets old, he won't depart. That's if he does go the way he's supposed to,
right.
Then he won't depart. You can't go, well, I trained him up right and he departed. Free will, man.
Yes.
Free will. Ain't it a blessing that God saved you and still granted you your free will?
Amen.
The older I get, I wish he didn't.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, I wish you'd have taken it away from me and say, I'll make the choices from you from now on because you keep making your life a soup sandwich. I'd have been a whole lot better if he just said, I'll take it from here. But he saved me, and of all the things he didn't give me back, one thing he handed me back was, he goes, here's your free will. Serve me if you want to, and if not, I'll see you in eternity. You're safe. Well, you talk about leadership. My goodness, man. I follow him because I want to. Otherwise, he doesn't want me to follow him. Now listen, let me put some of you at mind. We have a baby dedication coming up here this morning, and then we have another one not long after that. And we had a baptism last week of a young boy here that was 9 years of age and stuff. You say it's too young. Oh no, not too young.
Amen.
Not too young. You say, what are you doing? Training. And then you say, well, whose responsibility? It's not the school's job to train your kids.
Amen.
Not when it comes to disciplinary things. Oops. That kid should be trained before he gets in school. Now he's going to take his training and apply it.
Amen.
Well, if my principal was here, at least she'd amen it. You say, what? It's not the police's job to raise your kid.
Amen.
It's their job to enforce it if you don't.
Amen.
You say, what happened? The hoodlums wind up in jail. And they wind up in detention or whatever they do to them in school nowadays. You know, hit them 50 lashes with a wet noodle or something. I don't know what they do anymore. You got police at schools nowadays to try to keep peace. You say, why? Because parents don't train the kids.
Amen.
The kids go to school and it's more like a playground than it is like school. You go there for reading, writing, arithmetic. Now, just allow me to elaborate. When I was raised, by the time I went to first grade, I guess maybe I had kindergarten somewhere in there, maybe a year or something. I don't remember that. Last thing I remember is somebody smacked me on the hind end and I started crying. And then after that, I had a little memory lapse until I got into first grade. You don't know why I didn't remember that. And I went in the first grade and I remember getting out of the car and going to school and I'm the big guy, you know, I'm getting ready to go to school now and all that kind of stuff. I remember what my dad said. My dad didn't say, apply yourself. My dad didn't say study hard. My daddy said when I got out of the car, boy, you better behave yourself.
Yeah.
Because he knew if I didn't behave myself, I wasn't going to learn anything anyway.
Right.
One of the worst come to Jesus meetings I've ever had was in the second grade, Miss Meacham's class. She looked a little bit like a whiskey barrel. Nice lady, but just, she, you know. I just remember her that way. She's gray-headed. Miss Meacham. But I remember her. God rest her soul. I'm sure she's gone on to be with the Lord now, or if she was saved. But anyway, I messed around in class. Second grade, I messed around in class, and she tried to tune me up, and I didn't take the tune up. I wound up in Mr. Prather's office. And I heard Mr. Prather make a, the secretary said, Mr. Peacock's on the phone. I'm sitting out in the front and, you know, feet are rocking back and forth and all that until I hear Mr. Peacock's on the phone. I'm thinking, oh boy, I got that in my stomach like this ain't going to be good. And I heard Mr. Prather. He was a big man. He's about 6'5" or so. He's a big man. Had pockmarks on his face and stuff like that. And he goes, Mr. Peacock, he said, I apologize for having to disturb you. I know you're at work, sir. He said, but your son has created a problem in the second grade class and stuff like that. And we have a policy of corporal punishment, but I just wanted to get your permit. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir, very much. David, come in here. Brought the lady in there that was his secretary, grabbed the desk. Two swats. That was nothing compared to what I got when my daddy got there. I will say this, I got out of school for the rest of the day. Next thing I know, there's 6'3½" or so, about 220 pounds of ripped steel standing at the door, filled that whole doorway. Land of the Giants. He said, come with me, boy. Bud, he said, come with me, bud. Mr. Prather, he said, I apologize for my son's action, and I'll make sure that my son makes amends to his teacher. And he took me out, and I'm marching in step and get out in the car. He didn't say a word. I knew what was coming. I got home burning my brain. He blistered my hind end three swats. I said, Daddy, I already got a whipping. He goes, not from me, you didn't. You say, what'd you learn? I learned I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but one thing he said to me, boy, you can sit down and keep your mouth shut. You should make an A in that every time. In those days, you got S's, as high as you could get. He said, there is no excuse for anything but an S. You understand? He was more on conduct. You say, why? It's tied to everything. You say, where'd you learn that? My daddy, my mama. You say, well, they brainwashed you. Yeah. Yeah, you had a little help along the way, but I mean, just, you say, why? I equated pain with shut up. Learn to shut up. Listen to the teacher. Don't disrupt the class. Are you staying with me?
Yes, sir.
He said, the scriptures you've fully known. There's nothing wrong with teaching your kids at an early age what the Bible says. Let the Bible start becoming their authority. And then it gives them the way to make the right choice when they get older. And when they get older, they may make the wrong choice, but that's their choice. But if you don't equip them to be able to make the choice at that bifurcation in the roadway, that division in the roadway, that's on you because you didn't give them the information to be able to choose properly. So I'll say this and then we'll close for Sunday school. If you don't give them that and fill that part of their brain in, ladies and gentlemen, the world will fill it so fast it'll make your head swim. And I said last but not least, but now last but not least. Young parents, that's not the job of the grandparents. You had them. It's your job. Grandparents can support you. But it's your job to do the dirty work. Yeehaw, preacher. Thou hast fully known. Where'd you learn it from, Timothy? I bet Timothy would go back, you know what he'd say? I learned that when I was a kid. My mama and my auntie taught me. It's in the Bible. You mean even a mama can teach? Yes, sometimes daddy's at work. All right, we'll take a break there and then we'll get ready for the morning service.